Let me ask the Lord's blessing before we get into the sermon. Father, all glorious, it is you who have given your Son. Lord Jesus, you have given yourself for our sins to redeem us into life. And Holy Spirit, you've made your home in us, applied the work of redemption, and we stand forgiven and clean. We stand each with the Spirit of the living God in us. And so we ask now that you would take your Spirit and make this word real to us and let us worship you, because this is not just a place of learning, it is a place of worship. It is a house of prayer, a house of seeking your face. And so we pray that you would be with us and that you'd open your word to us. Give us ears to hear and give us eyes to see, we pray. And let the words of my mouth be pleasing in your sight and the thoughts of my heart. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is our final message in the series, the six-part series on family in the church. And the text for today's message is found in Mark chapter 3. It's verses 31 to 35. But before we read this together, I want to give you a bit of a background. Leading up to this scene, Jesus has been casting out demons, healing the sick, calling his 12 apostles. He's so immersed in ministry that he hasn't had time to eat. His family, hearing about this, the way that Jesus is treating, actually think that he's lost his mind. So they set out to bring him home, probably, in my mind, to speak some sense into Jesus. Meanwhile, the scribes are accusing him of casting out demons by the power of Beelzebul, by the power of Satan. And now in this moment of our story, in this chapter, Jesus is surrounded by a crowd, likely as he's teaching them about the kingdom of God. And standing on the outside, both literally and figuratively, are his mother and his brothers. And they are summoning him. When the crowd informs Jesus that his family is asking for him, summoning him, Jesus looks around. I'm imagining he's probably in a circle, people surrounding him. And he looks around and he says something completely shocking at the time. Here are my mother and brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother. Why was this so shocking? In the Greco-Roman and the Jewish world at the time, family wasn't just important, it was foundational. Your identity, your livelihood, your honor, and even your faithfulness to the covenant community were all tied to your bloodline. To prioritize something or someone over your family was absolutely scandalous. Yet Jesus does exactly that. He looks not to his mother or brothers, but to a group of disciples who are seated around him and says, "Here are my mother and my brothers." This is not a casual metaphor. Jesus is tearing down the cultural assumptions of kinship and replacing them with a new eternal family that is defined not by biology, but by obedience to the will of the Father. As one commentator said, even the deepest, most precious, most basic relationship of the human family is superseded by the fellowship of the new family of God, which will continue into eternity. This is a radical redefinition, and it is a glorious invitation for you and me. So this moment raises a question that should hit us today. Who is in God's family? Who will stand with Jesus and who will do the will of the Father? The stakes here are incredibly high. Those who reject Jesus' words remain outside, not only of the room, but outside the joy of God's eternal kingdom. But what if you could not only be included in God's family, but experience the joy of belonging, of weekly, and of even daily communion at the family table with Jesus? Can you imagine how life would change? Your ordinary days and weeks would be transformed by the joy and the peace and purpose of being part of God's eternal household. That's what Jesus is inviting us into today. Listen now as we hear from the Word of God, Mark chapter 3, verses 31 to 35. And his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. And he answered them, "Who are my mother and brothers and my brothers?" And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my mother, my brother, and sister, and mother." The grass, it withers. The flowers, they fade. But the word of our God stands forever. And all God's people said, amen. This text shows us first that God's true family are those who do his will, prioritizing him above all earthly relationships. Imagine you're preparing for an intimate, loving family gathering. You spend the day cooking and cleaning, setting the table with care, and making sure that everyone who joins you feels welcome and delighted. Most likely, you'd invite your close, trusted relatives, people you're deeply connected to by blood and by affection. Now ask yourself, who would Jesus invite to his table? Who would Jesus invite to his table that he has prepared? In verse 35, we find the answer. Whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. You hear that? Is that an interesting thing? He is my brother and my sister and my mother. Like all in one? Is that what he's talking about? All the relationships that you could find dear, brotherhood, sisterhood, mothers. Notice father is absent here because God is the father of all. But he brings in mother, brother, sister. And so Jesus here defines his true family not by bloodline, but by obedience. By those who do God's will. In a culture where biological family was central to identity, honor, and spiritual duty, this was shocking, completely shocking. He's redefining belonging. He reveals that true kinship, true family in the kingdom is spiritual, grounded in relationship with the Father and aligned to the Father's will. Jesus doesn't just teach this, though, does he? He lives it. In this moment, he's the true Son of God, living out what it means to be a faithful member of God's family. While his biological relatives are calling him away from doing God's will, Jesus remains focused upon his Father's mission, preaching the kingdom, preparing for the cross. He prioritizes obedience to God's will over the social and familial expectations of his earthly household. He lives out, he walks out what he later teaches, that love and duty to God must so transcend our love for family that when we compare our love for God with our love for family, that our love for family looks like hate. Did you catch that? You see, it's not that we hate our family. It's that the love for our God so transcends the love for our family that when we compare that love, this love is way down here. That is what Jesus will teach. Isn't that what he lives to? You see, Mark highlights the distinction through a powerful visual contrast. In verse 31, his mother and his brothers stand outside summoning him. They are unintentionally seeking to interrupt God's kingdom work of proclaiming the gospel. And meanwhile, in verse 32, the crowds and his disciples are sitting around listening to him. And then in verse 33, Jesus uses this moment to teach something profound. And he does it by looking around. Now, what's fascinating is as I was studying and translating from the original language, I noticed how the prepositions were so important, and they just popped out. The family was outside, and the disciples were around, and Jesus looked all around. He's bringing out this idea that it matters, that this proximity thing is important. But how is it that you're close to Jesus? How is it that these people were all around Jesus? Is it just physiologically? Is it just familial, biologically? And so Jesus is saying, here are my mother and my brothers. With this act, Jesus is visually redefining for us family. And he's defining family as the people who do the will of the Father. In other words, he's redefining the people who hear and who obey. Because think about it. The people around him called his mother, that he called his mother and brothers, what were they doing? They were hearing him. And remember when we were talking and reading through Luke not too long ago, we talked about this whole idea of not only hearing but doing? That's the will of God, you see. And so, Mark is here showing that though Mary and his brothers would later come to faith, in this moment, they represent those who are on the outside. They represent those who are not yet aligned with God's redemptive plan. They aren't hostile to Jesus, but they misunderstand Jesus' mission and they unintentionally resist God's will. I think if Mary and her other sons, Jesus' half-brothers, would have had their will, Jesus would have lived a long and full life. And if Jesus would have lived a long and full life and not died on the cross, then you and me would not be family of God. You see? They're on the outside. This moment confronts us with a deeply personal question. Do we assume we're part of the family of God because of proximity? Because we're around Jesus in the church and we're doing churchy things. Kids. Churchy things don't mean you're part of the family. The Spirit of the living God living in you, following Jesus because he's changed your heart, means that you're in the family. And adults, brothers and sisters, just because you come to church on Sunday means absolutely nothing. It's good to do. We worship God, and we should. But proximity to Jesus does not mean relationship with Jesus. Jesus' words force us to answer a very weighty question. Who is really sitting at the family table? And who is really standing outside? And see, this all sounds beautiful and compelling, but there's one massive problem. We live outside of God's family, rebelling against his will, and wrongly assuming proximity or pedigree, our family relationship, even to the church, makes us insiders. We assume that we're insiders. Yet even though we've been invited to the family meal, we often stand outside trying to summon Jesus to serve our will. Having Jesus do what we want him to do. Like his family in verses 31 and 32, we assume we belong, but we misunderstand his mission. We try to control him. We try to tame him, tame his claims. We try to reshape his calling to fit our desires. And so Mark crafts this scene so masterfully with intentionality. The family is distant and disassociated on the outside. The crowd is around, interested, but undefined. And the disciples are more than likely seated in a circle at his feet, present, listening, and responding. These spatial descriptions are not just simply details. They're theology in narrative form. These descriptive things are theology in narrative form. Who's around? Who's outside? What does it mean? Jesus is drawing a boundary, not of exclusion, but of allegiance. Being near to Jesus is not the same thing as being united to Jesus. You can be near Jesus but not have union with him. Many stand close to Jesus in name, in tradition, in religious habit, yet remain outside his family because they are not surrendering to his call. Here's another phrase. Proximity is not participation. Proximity is not participation. Only those who embrace God's definition of family, those who do his will by trusting his son and submitting to him as Lord, actually belong on the inside. And what is the first and foundational act of doing the will of God? John 6:29 tells us, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. The first act of the will of God for you is believing in Jesus, whom the Father has sent. Belief in Christ as Savior and Lord is the beginning of true obedience, and everything else flows from it. Saving faith is not just a part of God's will, it's the beginning of it, it's the entry into it. When Jesus tells us to take up the cross and follow him, instead we cling to comfort. When he calls us to submit to God's will, we attempt to use the gospel for our benefit. When he tells us to become like children, humble, dependent, and obedient, we insist on living self-sufficient lives. We don't just live on the outside. We actually oftentimes are opposed to God's kingdom, just like Mary and her sons. In verse 21, we think Jesus is out of his mind. When Jesus makes the claim, when Jesus says that life is to end, embrace suffering, when Jesus says that life is difficult and hard and that we take up our cross, an instrument of death, we think he's out of his mind. So we don't want a part of that. And so his exclusive claims seem narrow to us. Really? I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father except through me? Brothers and sisters, there is not many ways to God. There is one way to God, and that way is through Jesus Christ's death, burial, resurrection, and the giving of the Spirit. If you believe there are many ways to God, and you say, that way is too narrow, you've missed the gospel. You've missed the claims of Christ as the way and the truth. And so some people look and they see his ethical standards are just outdated. Oh, come on. Look at the sexual ethic of the culture. It's fine. Do what you want. Be with who you want. Doesn't matter. Man, woman, doesn't matter. Oh, Jesus, he's out of date. We've come to a new era of enlightenment. Those people look at that and say, that's outdated. We've grown. We don't have to obey Jesus' sexual ethic anymore. And like the scribes, some even label Jesus' teaching dangerous, rigid, or unloving. What, you mean you don't accept my way of life? You mean you can't celebrate my life and my choices? Why do we resist him? Because we have our idols of the heart, control. We don't want Jesus to be Lord. We want to do what we want to do. We want to run our own lives. We seek comfort and reputation. We want a safe, socially acceptable Jesus who doesn't interfere and make extreme claims on our life. Religious presumption. We assume we're in because we attend church, we have a Christian background, or we follow moral rules. These are not just surface issues. They reveal the natural rebellion in our hearts. We live in self-will, spiritual apathy, and pride. We place our hope in our nearness to Jesus or in our performance and not on doing the Father's will. But here's an incredibly sobering truth in verse 35. Even those close to Jesus, near his teaching, in his crowd, even those who would be biologically related to him, half-brothers, and his mother, to the Son of Man, may still be on the outside. Only those who embrace God's definition of family, those who do what he says, his will, by trusting his son and submitting to him as Lord belong on the inside. And so apart from grace, we will stay outside. Not just of the house, not just of the table, but outside of God's kingdom forever, cast into eternal darkness, separated from his family and his joy in eternal suffering and torment in hell. That's devastating news for people. But there is incredible news. The very reason Mark wrote this gospel and why we're here today is that through his perfect obedience, through Jesus' perfect obedience, through his sacrificial death, Jesus brings us who were outsiders into God's family as beloved sons and daughters. Picture now the family table, warm, welcoming, and intimate. The seats aren't filled by those connected to earthly bloodlines, but by those who have been called in by grace through Jesus' blood. At the center sits Jesus, and gathered around him are people of every background, every tribe, every nation, young and old, formerly far off, all now brought near. Once strangers, they now share in joyful unity because of Christ's redeeming work. His obedience is counted as theirs, and by the Spirit, they now delight to do the will of God. You see, Jesus is the true Son of God, the perfect family member. You know, he fulfills the will of the Father completely, as verse 35 requires. Remember Psalm 40, which is speaking of Christ? Is Christ speaking through the psalmist? I delight to do your will, oh my God. I delight to do your will. That was cited of Jesus. That was Jesus' heart. In John 4 and 6, he says his food is to do what? To do the will of his Father, the one who sent him. And in Gethsemane, what did he pray? Not my will, but yours be done. You see, Jesus came as the second Adam, tempted in every way, yet without sin. He obeyed. He did God's will where Adam failed. He lived a perfect life. He died a sacrificial death for us. He paid the penalty of our rebellion. He paid the penalty of us not doing the will of God. He rose again. And now he pours his Spirit on us to make us be born again, united to him, to be a part of his family so that we do the will of the Father. That's what he did. And here's the astonishing exchange. The one who always belonged, the true eternal Son, who is a Son of God begotten from eternity, of the same substance as the Father. He was cast out so that the outsiders could be brought in. The true Son was cast out so that we could be brought in. He was crucified outside the city, from Hebrews 13:12, pointing back, looking back to the Old Testament when they took the scapegoat and they sent it to the outside, casting all their sins on him. That was Jesus, the scapegoat for us. He was rejected. He was excluded. He bore our curse so that we would be welcomed home. He gave up his place at the table so that you and I could sit down at his table. And he had his name drug through the mud and through the streets so that our name would be written in the book of life. And so that we would have, and this is metaphorical, it's not in the Bible, but that we would have a chair at the table with our name on it, a place of belonging. Jesus did not just come to invite us to a better moral life. He came to call us into a new allegiance. He is the true and faithful Son who lived every moment in joyful submission to the Father's will. And through his perfect obedience and through his atoning death, paying for our sins, he made a way for rebels to become children, those cast out of the family to be brought in. At the cross, the one who had every right to stay at the table was cast out so that we who had no right to be seated as beloved sons and daughters at the chair would now become beloved sons and daughters. This isn't just forgiveness. Jesus makes us family. Family. This isn't just pardon. It's participation. The gospel calls us not just to admire Jesus from a distance. Oh, he did this amazing person who did all these good things and even died for us. But to follow him with joyful allegiance, to love what he loves, to hate what he hates, to obey what he commands, and belong where he dwells. This new family is not bound by bloodlines, but by the blood of Christ and share the shared delight of doing the Father's will. Remember this. Jesus was excluded at the cross so that we who stood outside could be brought in and be included into the family as beloved sons and daughters. And Jesus didn't just bring us in, he actually now empowers us to live as sons and daughters by the indwelling Spirit. We live as God's family, delighting to do his will, not to become loved, but because we already are. Now, we are God's children. We don't obey out of fear. Oh, God's going to get the stick out, beat us with it. No. We don't try to obey for performance. Oh, boy, if I do good, then God's going to be happy with me. We obey out of joy. We delight to do the Father's will, not to earn a seat at the table, but our seat is already there. It's already secure. You already have a seat. You don't have to earn your seat. You have to be the best, the brightest, the greatest to have a seat at the table. It's already yours because Jesus did it for you. Our belonging is not based upon perfect performance, but upon Jesus' perfect performance. Even when we stumble or fall, we are not cast out. The Spirit comes and intercedes when we're weak. Jesus holds us fast. His love for us is steadfast, even when our faith is weak or feeble. If you find yourself faltering, take heart today. It is not your grip on Jesus that secures your place. It is his grip on you. And when you're in his hand, he will never let you go. Think back to that family table, not one who's formed by human bloodlines, but by our union with Christ. Around that table sit people from every background, gathered in peace and joy. And that's what Jesus offers us, a foretaste of heaven lived out in the church. The church is not just the place we go. It is the very household of God, as 1 Timothy 3:15 says. It is a spiritual family where grace binds us together, not blood. Except the blood of Christ. This is where brothers and sisters grow together in unity in Christ. This is where the family life that Jesus describes becomes visible through weekly worship, shared burdens, mutual encouragement, and doing God's mission together. Jesus gives the Spirit not only to regenerate us, making us children of God, but to empower us to walk as members of his family. The law of God is no longer just external. Like, here's a list of things to do. No, it's written in here. Your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. But in the New Testament, we see that your word has been put in my heart by God, by the Spirit of the living God, taking your heart of stone and making a heart of flesh. It's reshapes our affections. It enables us to do God's will joyfully. So as we abide in Jesus as our justifier, we no longer strive for a seat at the table. It's yours. The seat at the table is yours. Stop striving for it. As we abide in him as our sanctifier who makes us holy, our minds are renewed and our hearts begin to echo Jesus' own heart. Behold, I delight to do your will, O God. So what does this spirit-wrought family look like? What is God's will? Well, it is his mission. It is his purpose for your life in Christ. It's not some mystery locked in the heavens, but a path that's been revealed through his word, shaped by his spirit, and lived out in this community together. The will of God is that we should be conformed to the image of his son Christ, sanctified in holiness, and sent on mission to make disciples. His will is that we rejoice always, that we pray without ceasing, and that we give thanks in all things. And his will is that we live together as a church family, not in spiritual isolation, but in mutual love, in joyful obedience, and in a shared mission. Do you know, as God's people here in this church, we are on a shared mission? I believe that a church should have a shared mission, a shared vision, shared values, and a shared life. I think that's what a family does, isn't it? A family has a shared life, don't they? A family has a shared mission, don't they? A family has a shared vision, don't they? This is just what it means to be a Christian, to be a part of a family, to be a part of this family. If you're unsure of God's assignment for your life, simply ask this question: what brings God glory? What serves others with love? And what leads people to Jesus? What brings God glory? What serves others with love? And what leads people to Jesus? That's where his will is found. It's not some mystical, crazy thing you have to search for. Say, oh, where's the will of God? And, you know, that's the way we act as Christians, right? We're just wandering around. We have no idea what the will of God is. No, the will of God is that you believe, and the will of God is that you live together in community on mission. That's his will. The rest is just icing on the cake. As you abide in Christ, the Spirit will empower you not only to know the Father's will, but to delight in it. And so practically now, this is practically, it looks like prioritizing your spiritual family over cultural independence. Our culture says, be independent. The Bible says, no, you are not your own. You have been bought with a price. You are Christ's, and Christ is God's. And you and I are bound together in a spiritual family. We don't have to gather as a body to worship on Sunday morning or to go to small groups, to meet one-on-one. We get to. It's a privilege because it's our family. Because Jesus is present in his people, we get more of him when we gather together. I tell this to non-believers all the time, or people who've been out in the church and out of the church. And they say, oh, I don't go to church. And I say, well, I guess you don't like Jesus that much. And they're like, what do you mean? I'm like, he lives in every one of you. So when I come here, guess what I get? More of Jesus. You live on your own? Yeah, sure, you can hear a message. But you're not getting more of Jesus. You're just hearing a message. But when I come here, the Spirit of the living God is in each one of you. And I meet God in you every week we meet. Every small group, every Sunday school, every one-on-one, everything. That is what church is. It's getting more of Jesus with one another together. We don't just go to church. We gather with our eternal family. You are my eternal family. When all else fails, when all else fades, I will be with you all for eternity. That is an amazing thought. And I should want to spend time with you because of that. Now, it happens in four key places in worship every Lord's Day. By the Spirit, we might just begin to push back against the culture's idolization of sports, entertainment, and busyness. And we will delight to gather with the saints because Jesus is worthy, his people are precious, and he transcends everything else. Everything. He transcends your vacation. He transcends your time away at the beach. He transcends your sports activities for your kids. He transcends it all. He is God. He is King. He gets it all. And so we prioritize him every Lord's day in worship. Second, in discipleship throughout the week, Jesus commands us to make disciples. So as the Spirit enables us, we invest in relationships. We invite neighbors and friends to small group. We invite neighbors and friends to worship. We invite them into our homes so that they might taste and see that the Lord is good. In our communities and everywhere we live. The grocery store, the gym, the cafe is full of people that Jesus may be calling into his family. They may be your brothers and sisters and you don't know it. And that person that's next to you, you might say something to them and then they might become, through the power of the Spirit, a child of God. And so you've got a brother and sister next to you sitting at the cafe, no matter how they look and no matter the terrible things that come out of their mouth, God might redeem them and you might be with them forever. And so as the Spirit aligns our heart with his, we see them not as strangers, but as potential brothers and sisters, waiting to hear the good news that they are invited to come to the table and sit at a chair at the family table. You know what we're inviting people to when we invite them to the gospel? We're inviting them to come into the family and to sit down at the table. That's what we're doing. It's not just saving a soul, brothers and sisters. It's bringing them into the fullness of the joy of God. And then at the dinner table in our homes, we teach our children, we love our roommates, we open our homes to others because the Spirit has revealed to us that only in God's family is there true eternal joy and life forevermore. And here's the invitation. If you're here today and you've been living on your own, comfortable, distracted, and disconnected, Jesus is knocking at the door. You know that passage in Revelation where Jesus knocks at the door? Actually, it's written to Christians who are distracted and who have let the world overcome them and been caught up in things. And Jesus says, hey, I'm knocking. And what does he say he's going to do? He's going to come in and dine with us. When Jesus knocks, it's so that you can have more fellowship and participation in him and come and have a meal with him. That's what he's inviting us to. And so he's asking you to let him in, not just for a moment, but he's asking you to let him in so that you will live out the life of a family with him. He wants to sit at your table and one day in the new heavens and earth bring you to his table. He's inviting you to live a new life that is Spirit-empowered, family-shaped, and God-glorifying. So ask you again, are you sitting with Jesus or are you standing outside? Are you drawing near because of your allegiance to him or simply because of your proximity to his church? Jesus is not inviting you into religious ritual. He's calling you into a family formed by grace, forged through the cross, and focused on the Father's will. There is a seat at the table with your name on it, but it is only found by laying down your agenda, laying down your assumptions, and laying down your idols. Come now, not to use Jesus, but to follow Jesus. Come not to summon him to your will, but to be swept into his. That is the way of true sonship, true belonging, and true joy. That is the way of the family of God. Father, I pray that you would show us the beauty and wonder of being children of God. Show us the beauty and wonder of participation in life together with you. We praise you, we worship you, and we glorify your name. In Jesus' name, amen.